We'll actually be looking at a text this morning that talks about God's provision. And before we look into it together, before we pray again, Walt, would you come and read the scripture?
I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen. That is the word of the Lord. Let's thank him for it. God, we thank you that you have given us your word, and that in your word, your great love is revealed to us, especially through your living word, your son, who came and lived and died and rose again so that we, through faith in him, could have life forever. We thank you that you provide all our needs. Would you help me now to say what I should say and not what I shouldn't? Would you help each one of us as we sit under your word, that you would change us into the people you want us to be, that you would teach us in fresh ways what it means to be content and what it means to trust you, that you will supply every need that we have. And so we ask for your help now, knowing that you love to give it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this is it. We've been in Philippians since late January, and here we are. We had to get done by Easter because you can't have 100 guests in here and be like, okay, we're going to continue this series. It's been really great. So we're doing that for all the guests who are here for Dennis and Lisa today. Thank you for being here. And any others of you who've wandered in, you're like, what is going on? Well, by God's grace, God has saved us, and he is making us into the people that he wants to be, and all that is because of the work of his son, Jesus, for us. So we celebrate that every week. It doesn't always look exactly like this week has looked, but we rejoice. So last week we looked at Paul's final, kind of his summary exhortations to the church, highlighting several of the recurring themes from the letter, things like joy, unity, humility, the gospel, Jesus. This is what this whole letter has been about, and he's been showing them and us through these exhortations how the gospel should work itself out in our lives, that the truths of the gospel must inform our thoughts and our actions. And there's a way in which that would have been a fitting end to the letter. Many of Paul's letters end with similar kind of summary exhortations, and then you get right to the, you know, greet the saints in Jesus, and these people greet you, and this person says hi to you, and bring this when you come, things like that at the end. But here it's a little different. So we have verses 10 through 20 kind of stuck in between. And that's because you may remember that this letter is actually, could be thought of as like an extended thank you note. And he mentions that here in this, in these first few verses, when he talks about them sharing in his trouble and that they brought the gift to him. And he says, I've received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. So he finally, after this whole letter, he gets to the main reason that a letter was coming in the first place. And as he was sending this thank you letter, he realized, I have a lot to say to them about God, what he's done for us in Jesus, and how we should love the progress of the gospel, how we should long to see it go forward, how the humility of Christ leads to our humility, how the exaltation of Christ is something that by God's grace one day we get to share in. So he said all these wonderful things along the way, and now he gets to that, hey, thanks guys, I really appreciate the gift that you sent. So we have the thank you, and then we have an encouragement, because it's not just about them sending a gift. The big idea of the message this morning is the big idea of this whole series, that we can have joy in winter because we have Jesus. We can have joy in winter. Paul says, I've learned in any and every situation to be content. How can we be like that? Only because we have Christ. We have joy in winter because we have Jesus, and this joy, as we'll see from the text in a few minutes, is not just for us. It's not just so that we get what we need and I'm content. This joy is meant to be shared. This joy is not just for us, it's for others, for God's glory. We can be content. We can not only be content, but we can give freely. And we can do both of these things because of Christ. Let's look now at the text again. The first point this morning, we can be content because of Christ. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So he praises God that they were able to show their concern for him at long last. Now, this doesn't mean that they weren't concerned, right? He makes that very clear in the next sentence. Now at length, or you know, after this long time, you've finally done this. It probably had more to do with his travel schedule, that he was taking a gift, part of which they had contributed to Jerusalem, and then he was arrested when he was in Jerusalem. He was kept unlawfully in jail there for more than 2 years before appealing to Caesar, and then finally traveling to Rome and being shipwrecked and being on an island, and then being on the ship again, and finally making it to Rome. So it makes sense that it was hard for them to like send him a gift that they knew was actually going to make it to wherever he was at the time. So it's not that they didn't care, but they had no opportunity. And he says, but it's not really about the need anyway, right? He says, it's not because I need it. Look back at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, when you see something like this, where there's a pretty clear, again, he's giving us an example, but it's an example we're supposed to follow, not just so we go, wow, Paul, what an awesome super Christian guy. No wonder he planted so many great churches. No, it's that this is how we're supposed to think too. We're supposed to learn this secret to contentment too. And the thing is, we know we're supposed to be content, right? There's probably no one in here that's like, oh, what? I'm supposed to be content? You're kidding me. This is amazing. Can you read that verse one more time? That's not what you're thinking, right? Knowing, you know, in G.I. Joe in the 80s, if any of you were alive in the 80s and were allowed to watch G.I. Joe, which not all of us were, they closed, I had to look this up to find out, and I was alive when this was happening, but anyway, they would close a lot of the episodes, right? They'd teach you something like how to not burn your house down, how to not impale yourself, things that young men tend to do. So they're like, don't do this. Here's how you don't do this, right? And they would always close, "Now you know." And knowing, all right, good. There are a few 80s children here. Knowing is half the battle. Well, when it comes to contentment, half the battle is not enough. Right? We know it. We know we're supposed to be content. Half the battle is not getting you there. I'm sure there were lots of kids who watched that show who still burned their houses down and impaled themselves. And we know we're supposed to be content. We may have kind of a nebulous idea of what that is, and we have a pretty strong suspicion that we're not really doing it right. Right? And so usually thinking about being content just makes us feel guilty because we know we're not as content as we're supposed to be. We find ourselves wanting something we know we can't afford or that we can't have. And we feel guilty, and then we beat ourselves up about it, and okay, I've got to be better. And what happens is there's so much. It's just like when you're, you know, thinking about humility, and it's like, oh, what did I do that humbly enough? That's the point, like, of humility, is that's not about I or me anymore. And it can be the same with contentment. The more we think about it, I have to not want that thing. That's the thing I'm not supposed to want. I don't want that thing. I am not going to covet that. Right? And what are we consumed with in trying so hard not to sin? The thing that we're not supposed to want. And so the way we get better at contentment, I'm making an assumption here that every last one of us needs to get better at contentment. If you've totally got it, that's fine. Maybe the next point will apply to you. We want to get better at this, but how do we do it? Like Paul says, I've learned. So some of this is going to come by experience. He says, I've learned the secret. I know. Those show up in verses 11 and 12. How does he know that? What has he learned? What is the secret? Well, I want to connect this morning two of the most famous verses in this letter and two of the most misused verses in this letter. We've referenced some other ones. When I talked about Philippians 1:6, one of you guys, I won't say your name or look at you right now, sent me a picture of it, you know, on the wall in your house that afternoon. And so we'll do the same thing with Philippians 4:13 and 19. If you guys have that on your wall, that is totally fine. All right? It's okay. I would love for you to send me a picture of it on your wall. That'd be great. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? If people know one verse from Philippians, this is probably it. And you've seen it, right? It's on posters that go in teenagers' bedrooms. It's like, okay, how can I as a Christian pursue the things I want to pursue? And so you have a guy, you know, making a save in a soccer game or kicking the ball. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And it's like, you know, these hard things. I can do it. I can do it. Yes, Jesus wants you to hit baseballs far. And score touchdowns, and climb mountains, and do well on your math test. Maybe he does want you to do that. But to paraphrase the great Inigo Montoya, you keep using that verse. I don't think it means what you think it means. Right? It's like, but it says all things, right? So it can apply to whatever I'm doing. Yeah, all right, not exactly, right? There's these pesky things like grammar rules that help us understand what all things means, right? It's like, okay, all things, it's everything. It's everything that I do. But what's going on right before it? Paul says, I know, I've learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things. I can face having everything. I can face hitting home runs and being a major league player. I can face not having enough to eat. I can face having everything and nothing. I can do all these things through him, through Christ, the one who gives me strength. God's empowering presence within you is the key to contentment. Having Christ living in you by the Spirit, that's what you need. Whatever it is you think you need, whatever it is you're looking at going, if I can have that, then my life will be better. If this situation changes, then I'll be content. How many times have we thought something like that, right? If I could just have this, if my job, if this about my job would change, and then it changes, and we praise God for like, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks, and then there's something else, right? If I could just have that new car, my old car's terrible and I need a new one, and that's not a personal testimony. Our cars are fine. Thank you for taking care of us well. You have to be careful, man, because we're about to talk about giving, and it's like, yeah, yeah. So that's not a personal testimony, but maybe it's your personal testimony. Once I get this car, then everything will be okay. Or I need a bigger house. I'd be able to serve people better if I had that bigger house. Now, it doesn't mean that you should never get a newer car. It doesn't mean that if you have a large house that somehow you're in sin. Paul even talks like that here, right? He says, I know how to face both. The implication is that he's experienced both. And some of you say, Lord, give me that test. Right? Test me with a lot. I'm sure I can take it. If we don't have it, it's probably because we actually can't. And it's God's mercy to us so that we're not puffed up with pride and tempted toward self-sufficiency. See, we can think about contentment sometimes as this like self-mastery thing. Like, I have myself under control. And some of us are better at this than others just naturally, and so it's like, okay, I'm good. I've got this. I can make it. But F.F. Bruce, in his commentary, says this of Paul. He says, he was not so much self-sufficient as God-sufficient. See, our resources are not in ourselves. It's not, I can do this. I can figure it out. I can be strong. No, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. As Paul says in another place in 2 Corinthians 12, it's in his weakness, in our weakness, that he is made strong, that he is shown to be strong. Having Christ living in you by the Spirit, that's what you need. Not a new job, car, house, spouse, whatever. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have him, you have everything. You have everything. Everything. Look at this connection from the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It's kind of a classic on contentment. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, look at this connection, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Did you see it? So there's the command, keep your life free from love of money. Don't love money and the stuff that it can buy. Be content. And you're like, okay, I got to do it. But there's a particular promise that's associated with this command to be content. And it's not what we'd expect. It says, be content, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The key to contentment is the presence of Christ in you. Having him, you have all. Contentment is not just not wanting what you don't have. Okay? That's how we tend to think of it. Right? If I'm content, that means I'm doing a good job at not wanting those things I know I'm not supposed to want. That's not it. That's part of it, but it's not it. Contentment is about knowing that you have Christ and that Christ has you. And that because he has you, you will have everything with him forever so that you can give away everything for him now. See, contentment is not just for us. The joy we get from him is not just for us. When we have that kind of contentment, when we have that kind of confidence, because we have that kind of God, we can give freely because we have Christ. Those who realize how much they've been given in Christ and in his gospel become givers. And this is exactly what has happened for the Philippians. He makes several references to their sharing in his trouble, their sending the gift, that way back in the beginning when he first left from Macedonia where he had planted their church, they were the only church that was participating with him. They sent his needs, he references in Thessalonica, said once and again. Well, if you look back at Acts 17 and read that story, you'll realize he was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He taught on three Sabbaths, and then the Jews rounded everybody up and made a commotion and got him kicked out of the city. He was only there for 3 weeks, and he received two separate gifts from this Philippian church. He mentions also when he's writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and he's encouraging them to give. And then in chapter 11, he makes a reference to this church and that they gave to him while he was ministering and not taking money from the Corinthians as he was preaching the gospel, trying to start a church. He was being supported by this church, by these people. And you think, wow, isn't that great that God blessed him with a great church that had so many resources that they could just help him? But that's not the way that it goes. And that's why you have verse 19, which is another, it's not misused as much as verse 13, but it can be misused. And we're like, okay, God's going to take care of me. And he is. But what's the point for these people? They've been giving and giving and giving. Verse 18, he says, I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So they were giving. And what we learn from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is that they were actually giving out of, the words Paul used there are, they were giving out of extreme poverty. How did they do that? I don't know exactly for sure, but I know they did it with cheerful hearts and with joyful hearts that were full of Christ. God loves a cheerful giver. We're very familiar with that. But the very next words are a reminder that he's going to give us everything we need so that we can share it with those who have need. See, usually we think about God's provision as like, okay, I need provision. I need enough to make it. Okay, great. I'm going to make it. God provides for us so that we can not just make it, but so that we can bring others into that joy as well. And so they are sharing in his trouble. They get how much grace they've been given, and they long to participate in the advance of the gospel. Now, Paul does say a couple times, this isn't about me being in need. This isn't about me kind of angling for you to give another gift. Sometimes letters we get from people, thank you letters, can feel that way. Even talking about it in the church can be like, hey, you know, thank you for your great giving last quarter. Give us a lot next quarter, right? Which is why we don't usually do that on a quarterly basis. Paul goes out of his way to say, it's not about the gift. He even says that very explicitly in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. It's not about him getting stuff. It's about God getting glory through their giving. D.A. Carson says in his comments on this passage, Paul is more delighted with the blessings they will experience because they are a giving and generous church than he is with the help that has come his way. He's well supplied. But I want us to see something else from verse 18. He says their gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Now, this language recalls the language of the Old Testament sacrifices and how those sacrifices were a sweet-smelling aroma in God's nostrils, symbolizing his acceptance and his delight in the offering. And those sacrifices, of course, pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make on the cross for our sins as he obeyed all the way to the death of the cross. And we might be used to the idea that Jesus' sacrifice is acceptable to God. But something we do, something we give, is that really pleasing to God? Really? The answer, according to this text and others, is yes. Because God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, and we're accepted in Him, and we're made into new people by His grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can actually please God. Not on our own, not by ourselves, but our efforts, empowered by the Spirit, please God. And maybe that idea that you can actually please God with your words and actions, maybe that sounds strange. Your primary awareness of God is that He sees you, and He sees all the things you don't do that you should do, and He sees all the things you do that you shouldn't do. You say, please God, that's like not even close. I can never be there. So sometimes we may think that because we'll never be perfect in this life, that we'll always struggle with sin, we can then believe that nothing we do is worth anything at all. You ever feel that way? It's like, why should I even try? We say things like, all my works are shot through with sin. We say things like, my motives will never be pure. I could never really love like I should. I'm never going to do it just right. Those things sound really humble, but I don't think they're helpful. Because we may start to think that the only way we act like the gospel is true is to fail some more so that God can forgive us some more. But that's not how Paul wants us to think. And this isn't an isolated text. Ephesians 5:2, when he's telling them to walk in love, he gives an example. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then in Hebrews 13, he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. These verses are given to us for encouragement as we seek to live for God's glory by His grace. You, having been saved by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you can please God. Not because you're so great, not because you're so smart, not because you'll always do things with right motives, but God is pleased with our efforts because Jesus is great. Because He always did what was right, and He always did what was right with absolutely perfect motives. God looks at the perfect life and atoning sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, and He is pleased. Through that sacrifice, we become His children, and He's pleased with our meager efforts, small though they are, just as we are pleased with the efforts of our own children. Right? When your children are really young, and they come, and they say, Daddy, look what I drew. Say, throw it away now. That's never going to be in the Museum of Art. Right, Roberta? That wouldn't be good. No, I don't do that, right? That's no response. We'll have to talk afterwards. We're pleased with what they make, right? Is it perfect yet? Especially when they're really small? Yeah, that's not in the lines. Please don't do that to your children. God doesn't do that with us. So our sincere efforts in dependence on His Spirit, small though they are, weak though they are, imperfect though they are, God looks at those efforts because of the work of His Son for us and smiles. Do you know God's smile? It's real. And it's for all who are His. And so this gift, especially this gift out of great poverty, is pleasing to God. It's a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. It reminds me of the story in Mark 12. I learned it as the widow's mite when I was a kid. Right? Jesus is standing there as people are giving, and all these rich people come in and give a lot. Like, look at this. Look what I gave. Boy, see how heavy that bag is. All the money that I gave. And then there's this one lady, a widow, who comes in, and she gives these two tiny copper coins, which would make up a penny, make up probably something like a dollar in today's world. Like, you're an adult, you're feeling like, I'm poor, and you're not putting in a dollar in the offering. That's embarrassing, right? And Jesus says, she gave more than everyone today, because that is all she had. And so these Philippians followed in that tradition. They didn't have much. Again, I don't know what their exact conditions were, but I know Paul could call them extreme poverty. And out of that, they gave with this overflowing generosity. Where does that come from? It comes from a true contentment. Knowing life is not about acquiring more stuff. Life is not about my circumstances changing. Life is found in Christ. We sang earlier today that we can look forward to a bright tomorrow. That's why all is well. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then he follows it up with this, verse 22. Our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. We experience God's supply in order to share with others for God's glory. God has met our greatest need in Jesus, and he will meet all our other needs to make sure that we make it all the way home to be with him forever. Paul's saying, God has supplied my need through you, and he will supply all your needs through his infinite riches. And of course, he already has. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Again, in the middle of a context of, he's talking about giving. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Indeed, God has made us rich through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. These good gifts aren't just for you. They're for others, for God's glory. He's the giver. And as John Piper is very fond of saying, the giver gets the glory. It's why back in verse 10, Paul can say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly when he had received this gift. We can have joy in winter, in whatever circumstances, whether outwardly things are going the way they should or whether nothing's going the way it should. We can have joy in winter because we have Jesus. We can be content because we have Christ. We can give out of material poverty because of the spiritual wealth that we have in Christ. And in his closing, he reminds us that every good we have comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what's highlighted in these last few words of this letter. Look at verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. There it is again. In him, in Christ. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Remember, he's in Rome, in prison. All the saints of this church greet you. And I love this. Especially those of Caesar's household. This is a subtle reminder here that there are now some in Caesar's household who are saints in Christ Jesus. Paul may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. God is doing what he does, saving people by his grace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances that his people never would have chosen, right? You never say, best thing for Paul, lock him up, right? No, he's our awesome, like, church planter dude. We can't lock him up. Anybody else, can we make a trade, Caesar? It's like, no, there's no trade. God has him exactly where he wants him. And the gospel's progressing. The kingdom is expanding. Even people, most likely slaves in Caesar's own household, now have heard and have believed and are sending their greetings to others who had heard and believed. And then Paul closes with a blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is what we get day after day after day, until the day we see him face to face. And the same Lord Jesus, who is obedient to death for us, who's highly exalted, who's coming back for us, is the same one who is at work in us to be content, to make us givers, and to make sure that we make it all the way home to be with him forever. Indeed, we can have joy in winter because we have Jesus, and having him, we have all. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us so much in your Son. You held nothing back. Would you assure us with that truth when we wonder this week whether you are for us? When we're worried this week that you may not be pleased with us, would you assure us by your Spirit according to your word? In Jesus' name, amen.